Well, good afternoon. Please do keep that passage open in front of you as I come to speak on it. Let's start by praying together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are a God who chooses to speak to us. We praise you, you're a God who chooses to speak through the words of the Bible. And we do ask that in your mercy, you will do exactly that this afternoon. Please open this passage to us, and may your Spirit speak into our individual situations. And we ask that for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. The word Brexiteer came very close. The word coulrophobia also was in the running. Coulrophobia, a fear of clowns. The prestigious title of Oxford Dictionary's Word of the Year 2016 is what I'm talking about. But they both lost out to the new word post-truth. Now, this is apparently where objective facts are less influential than appeals to our emotions. Along the same lines, we've seen the word normalization thrust into our vocabulary. This is where so many people start to act in a certain way, however bizarre the action was to begin with, that this then becomes the new normal in a society. And anyone who doesn't move with the times suddenly appears to be the odd one out. And we've seen this in America recently with views from and about Donald Trump, a normalization of things that originally seemed outrageous, leading to the incredible victory in the presidential election. We've seen it in our country too over recent years in all sorts of issues of morality, such as the definition of marriage. The traditional biblical standpoint that has stood for so many hundreds of years is made to seem outdated, and the pressure is there for everyone to move with the times and leave God's way behind. All sorts of sin and godless behavior are normalized, and eventually, no one bats an eyelid at it. Well, Ruth is set in the time of Judges, a period that was remarkably similar to our own times. We see this refrain in the book of Judges that says, everyone did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. If it doesn't feel good, if it doesn't provide instant pleasure, then don't do it. Find something that does. If you suddenly don't feel that same spark of love for your husband or wife, then walk away from the marriage or consciously uncouple. You deserve to be happy. If someone annoys you, then unfriend them. In both of these cultures, to neglect yourself and your own needs is deemed very odd indeed. And yet, we see here in the book of Ruth that there are some who are ready to be countercultural, who are willing to love, even when that love is not reciprocated, to put their self-interest to one side and to work tirelessly for others. And the reason is that they're following a God whose character is precisely that, a God who loves and loves and loves, even when the object of his love turns their back on him, is ungrateful, or indeed remains bitter towards him. And as we look at this third chapter of Ruth this afternoon, we're given a glimpse behind the scenes at the workings of God, woven into the lives of these three characters, Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. And the writer of Ruth is eager that we see this, because it can often be so hard to see God's overarching plan in our own lives, while we're right in the midst of grief, fear, uncertainty, disappointment. As we see God's hand guiding the proceedings here in Ruth, God reminds us that he has that same attention to detail in each of our lives, something that should encourage us today, whatever our situation. And I want us to focus on each of the characters in turn this afternoon and then learn lessons from three people who are living lives of faith at a time when most people aren't. So first, Naomi's faith grows and then acts. Naomi's faith grows and then acts. If you've been with us for the first two chapters of Ruth, you will have seen what a tough time Naomi has had. So she'd lost her husband, and then she lost both of her sons. And she returned to her hometown of Bethlehem, a bitter widow, blaming God for her woes. Yet she hadn't returned alone. Ruth, who'd been married to one of her sons, had made the momentous decision to leave her own family behind, to leave her country, and to come and to serve her mother-in-law and to provide for her. Two poor widows together at the bottom of the social pecking order, looking to make ends meet. We see no word of gratitude from Naomi to Ruth, little support or guidance as Ruth works from dawn to dusk, picking up the leftovers of the barley harvest and bringing home barley to feed each of them. Have a look down at chapter 2, verse 20, because I think this is the turning point for Naomi. As she sees with what abundance the Lord is blessing her and Ruth. So verse 20 of chapter 2, "The Lord bless him," she says of Boaz. And then she adds about God, "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." In the kindness of their relative Boaz, her heart starts to warm to God. And to see that he hasn't left her as empty as she'd thought. She sees that God is, after all, in control of everything. And it's interesting that once Naomi believes that God is sovereign, it doesn't cause her just to sit back and allow things to take their course, thinking, well, God's in control, I'll do nothing and see what happens. No, it causes her to take the initiative and to have a plan. She senses the Lord at work in providing food and provisions for Ruth and for her over that harvest time, and she decides to run with it and set things up for God to provide for her ultimate need, someone to look after Ruth and her beyond the current harvest, to be their kinsman redeemer. And this was someone in Jewish culture who would marry a widow so that she was looked after, so she had a status in society and could have children to carry on the family line for her first husband. Now, Naomi, we saw in chapter 2, had hoped that Boaz would be the one to marry Ruth. But now the harvest was virtually over, and nothing had happened between him and Ruth. So she engineers something. Chapter 3, verse 1. She says to Ruth, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for?" And this is exactly what she'd prayed for Ruth and for Orpah, her other daughter-in-law, back in chapter 1, verse 9. When they were all still in Moab, that Ruth and Orpah would find rest in the home of another husband. Now they're in Bethlehem, and it's still her desire for Ruth, and she's hopeful because of all the other ways that God has provided for them. You see, she'd seen God at work in the shadows, directing the course of events, and her faith in him had grown from a position where she'd essentially been hanging on by her fingertips. Now to acting in line with what she believed to be God's plan. She'd never been given an explanation for her loss and her hardship, but it's never in doubt that God is with her through it, visible through the steadfast love of Ruth and now the steadfast love of Boaz. And isn't that exactly our experience? We see God at work, and we're encouraged then to trust him that little bit more. I wonder, does Naomi resonate with you? For those who have been, or maybe still are, in the depths of loss or emptiness, perhaps even bitterness towards God or others, or be encouraged by Naomi. See how God brings her out beyond this, wooing her with his overabundance, his generosity, his steadfast love. God can do the same for us. Perhaps we know someone who is like Naomi. Well, be encouraged to be their Ruth, to love him or her. It may be a one-sided love, it may be unappreciated, it may be unacknowledged, but as it reflects the steadfast love of our gracious God, as Ruth's love did, pray that God might reveal himself and his hand in that person's life. Naomi had started to see that truth that Paul then stated in Romans 8:28. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him." So on to the plan. Verse 3, Naomi tells Ruth to go and have a shower to dress herself up, to put on a bit of makeup, and then to go out into the dark night and lie down at Boaz's feet on the threshing floor. Naomi knows about men. She'd had a husband. She's brought up two boys. So she tells Ruth not to do anything until he's had his dinner, and not to go and confront him, saying, "Look, Boaz, what's going on between us? I mean, we've known each other now for 8 weeks, and I'm not quite sure what direction we're going in. Are we just friends, or what's going on?" No, she's to sneak in once Boaz is asleep, then lie down at his feet and wait for him to respond. Whew. How scary is that for Ruth? This is the time of the judges. It's not safe for a foreign woman to go and glean in the field of someone other than Boaz during the day, let alone dress up, smelling of Christian Dior J'adore, and then go out at night on her own. Yet Naomi was trusting a faithful God with this plan, believing that this was the way he was guiding them. Her faith didn't leave her passive any longer. She trusted Boaz, and she trusted God. So first, we see Naomi's faith grows and then acts. Second, Ruth's faith is willing to take risks. Ruth's faith is willing to take risks. Christian history is full of examples of men and women stepping out in faith and putting at risk the stable life that they fashioned for themselves because of their faith in Jesus Christ. So Corrie ten Boom will be someone many have heard of. She was a Christian lady who was a watchmaker in Holland. And when the Nazis invaded Holland, she and her family fashioned a secret room in behind a bedroom with a false wall where they could have a hiding place for Jews and others who were being persecuted by the Nazis. It's estimated that 800 lives were saved because of the actions of the ten Boom family and their friends. They were eventually betrayed in 1944 and imprisoned by the Nazis. What a risk, putting themselves in danger because they loved others so much. A different example, C.T. Studd, was a man who had everything. He was born in 1860. He came from a wealthy family. He went to Eton. He went up to Cambridge. He was an amazing cricketer. He played cricket for the university and went on to make a name for himself playing cricket for England. And then, to everyone's surprise, he decided to give up cricket. He gave away all of his inheritance, and he joined others who were going over to China to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to that country. He then went on to serve in India and then the Congo and died out there. In the eyes of everyone around him, it was a huge risk giving up a secure, successful future with fame and wealth. He said at the time these words, "I know that cricket would not last and honor would not last and nothing in this world would last, but it was worthwhile living for the world to come." Yes, it was a risk, but he knew as well as Ruth that all people are held in the hands of the almighty, loving Savior God. His rationale for going was this. These are the words of C.T. Studd as well. "If Jesus Christ be Lord and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." Oh yes, this plan of Naomi's is extremely dangerous. Ruth had worked tirelessly since she arrived in Bethlehem to provide food for her sad and bitter mother-in-law, loving with the kind of love that cannot go unnoticed. So in verse 11, if you have a look down, Boaz says, "All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character." Proverbs 31 has a beautiful picture of the woman of noble character. Exactly the same Hebrew words that Boaz uses here. And a couple of verses to share with you from Proverbs 31. She gets up while it's still dark. She provides food for her family. "Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." Well, this is Ruth all over. We don't know what she looked like, but I'm sure that's deliberate from the writer, because her attractiveness comes from her pure character, her faith in God and her self-living love for Naomi. But now she's going to put that reputation and character on the line. By going along with this plan, Ruth risks her own safety, her reputation and her future. Because you see, this could be seriously misconstrued. It wasn't the upright, God-fearing women who could be seen out at the threshing floor under cover of darkness, dressed up to the nines. And Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz know this. Have a look at verse 14. Boaz says, "Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." For Ruth to do this was shocking, and it further demonstrates her utter trust in God's protection. Ruth is one plucky young lady. Did you see how she follows Naomi's plan in all but one detail? I don't know if you noticed that. So let's pick up the story again. Verse 9, Boaz awakes in the night. Well, presumably that's because his feet are now uncovered and have got cold. And we can sense the frisson here as the writer puts it in verse 8. Something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. And he asks a fair enough question, doesn't he? Who are you? Now, Ruth doesn't wait, as Naomi had told her to, for Boaz to tell her what to do. She wants to make it abundantly clear that despite the appearance of this, her intentions are completely pure. So she says, verse 9, "I am your servant, Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." And the word for garment here is the same as the word for wing that we saw back in chapter 2, verse 12. So in Boaz's own words, "May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." So to spread the garment over a woman was the equivalent of doing this. It was as much of a gesture as giving an engagement ring for the first time. Ruth is asking Boaz to marry her. In fact, do you see verse 9? She's telling Boaz to marry her. She says, "Spread your garment." What a complete reversal of the norm. So the younger woman asks the older man. The foreigner asks the Israelite. The land worker asks the land owner. How outrageous. But Ruth is showing Boaz that she's there that night with a long-term vision of marriage, which will bring rest and provision for her and for Naomi. She's not there for some short-term pleasure. Ruth trusts God and trusts that God is in charge. And she entrusts herself to him. She takes a massive risk. I don't know how much dealing you have with insurance firms. At school, part of my job involves having students around for tutorials. And insurance firms refuse to cover this. They see it as business at home, so don't tell the boys. But when they're round, our insurance states that I'm not covered for theft, for fire, or for anything else that they do to my house. I rather doubt that Ruth would have been able to get any insurance for her trip that night. It was far too risky. So much could have gone wrong. But God was sovereign and ensured her safety and a successful outcome. So I wonder, what's the biggest risk that you've ever taken for God, or for someone else, because you love God? Or perhaps the most recent small risk. Many of us, myself included, are risk averse. We run away from risk and like to be safe. Well, if that's us, we need to remind ourselves to trust in God's sovereignty. We need to ask for wisdom, of course, and to see his hand guiding us so that we're not acting irresponsibly or irrationally, but we also need to be asking God for great boldness. After Jesus had been put to death, that's something the disciples prayed for, boldness, to go out and tell people that Jesus had risen in the very city where he'd been crucified. Perhaps that's the risk God wants us to take. So do others at school or at work know that we're following Jesus? Is there someone God wants me to be inviting along to the school Christian meeting or to X Focus or Shift Focus or to an event at Christmas? Well, this can risk our reputation and is always a step of faith. I know our families were worried when we decided in 2009 to go off for 3 months to Uganda on a mission placement. So Elijah was 2 and Noah was 1. So much could have gone wrong. It was completely out of our comfort zone. And of course, it did have an element of risk. But God was sovereign and blessed that risk enormously. Is there a way, I wonder, where we could be stepping out in faith if we weren't just that little bit scared? If so, let's pray for Ruth's courage to do that. Let's pray for Ruth's steadfast love and utter trust in her powerful God to be able to do this. So Naomi's faith grows and then acts. Ruth's faith is willing to take risks. And finally, and shortly, Boaz's faith provides rest. Boaz's faith provides rest. What an extraordinary man Boaz is. He could have been affronted, couldn't he, by Ruth's impertinence. But he's a godly man. And see, whenever we meet him in the book of Ruth, he's got God on his lips. So verse 10, he replies to Ruth's command to marry him, "The Lord bless you, my daughter." He recognizes what a scary ordeal this must have been for Ruth. And he reassures her immediately. And then in verse 11, if you have a look down, he says, "And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask." Ruth has her answer. She and Naomi will be provided for. Boaz recognizes, too, what this marriage request means. It means that Ruth is continuing to love Naomi. Did you see in verse 10 how he calls this proposal an even greater kindness than Ruth has shown earlier? Because Ruth hasn't run after the younger men for their youth or their good looks, but has gone to him, an older man, one she knows will protect her and Naomi and has a godly character. And this is always the Bible's guidance for a potential marriage partner, their godliness and love for God. The situation is not wholly resolved, though, that night. Boaz continues to be wholly honorable in that he knows there's a closer relative in Bethlehem who has first refusal on marriage to Ruth. But he assures Ruth that either that man will marry her or he, Boaz, will. Well, I doubt either Boaz or Ruth slept particularly well that night out on the threshing floor. Before it grew light, Ruth slipped away, but not before Boaz provided in great abundance again for Ruth. Did you notice how heavy the bundle of barley was this time? So verse 15, Boaz needed to lift it up for Ruth. The commentaries suggest that 6 measures would have been about 5.5 stone, so it would be about this. 6 measures. It's interesting that the writer has said in verse 15 that Boaz gave Ruth 6 measures. And he repeats the number then when Ruth gets back to Naomi. The biblical number 7 is the number that indicates completeness, full blessing from God. Perhaps 6 measures indicates that there's still more blessing to come. The Lord has provided food. He's provided the promise of rest. Would he now withhold that one thing that Naomi and Ruth needed, descendants, to carry on the family line? Well, that's chapter 4. We'll come to that next week. As Ruth reaches out and trusts to the pure character of a redeemer kinsman for the salvation of Naomi's family, so we find our refuge in the pure character of another redeemer from Bethlehem, one whose appearance was nothing special, but one whose character was blameless, whose kindness was unsurpassed, whose steadfast love never ceases. Where Boaz offered Ruth and Naomi rest, the Lord Jesus offers rest, a home for anyone who comes to him. He says in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Many of us have taken up that invitation to come and find rest in Jesus, knowing the forgiveness of our sins and the amazing promise of eternal rest in the very presence of God. There's no safer place to be than under the wings of God. If you don't yet know this rest that Jesus offers, then let me encourage you to take the risk of throwing yourself at Jesus' feet. No one who does this is ever turned away. If we venture into the world of that 2016 word of the year, post-truth, we'll find that there's nothing there. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. If we ignore and go beyond the truth, then we miss out on the very purpose of our lives and on the one who's there in the shadows every step of the way. As we watch these three lives of Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz lived out in faith in a culture where so many were doing whatever seemed right in their own eyes and living for themselves, we see how God is working his purposes out. And he's doing the same in yours and in mine. As we've seen, faith isn't a passive thing. So let's ask God today how he wants us to be exercising our faith. Let's pray as we finish. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you will build up our faith by showing us how you are working and your great provision for us. We pray you'll help us to see your hand guiding our lives and the lives of others. Help us to be like Ruth, like Boaz, living consistent lives and loving with your steadfast love. We want to praise you for that ultimate Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, who brings rest for us, eternal rest. And we ask that you will make our hearts restless until we find our rest in you. And we ask this for his name's sake. Amen.